So we're in a series of In Between the And, where we're looking at different kind of words and scripture meshed together, but often seem like streams, little thing. So last week we talked about grace and truth, and there was a little hint in there where I said the words grace and truth can also be often translated in scripture as steadfast love and faithfulness. And Solomon here gives that portrayal of a father telling his son to bind those things around his neck. And then we build upon that where he says to trust and obey the Lord, to trust in him always and not follow his own understanding. Now, how many of you guys like either one of those words, trust and obedience? Trusting and obedience. Anybody like those words? Like as parents, you're like, I love them. I want my kids to trust me, and I definitely want them to obey me. And like, here's the thing. As adults, we don't like those words. We don't like trusting in people. We don't like trusting in things. But we do trust in things way more than we should. We trust in things that we know are going to let us down. We trust in things that are going to eventually have no worth and no value, and yet we put them so high on the list. And yet we really don't like trusting things. And then we go to obedience, and none of us like obedience, right? None of us like to do the hard things, to do what is commanded to do. Anybody like a complete rule follower? I am not. And I was not. I got into so much trouble growing up. I was in the principal's office like every single day because I was just not a rules follower. If there was authority, I didn't like it. I didn't care what authority it was. I just didn't like it. And through discipline of the Lord, I've learned to appreciate authority and discipline that helps me structure my day to what is right and what is good. So when we have these two, trust and obey, we honestly don't like them, but it is the baseline in which we operate. As Christians, right? We put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And in that, a byproduct of trusting in him, we obey him. Not as a sacrifice to our life, but as a willful desire to obey his good and right commands. And that's the posture that we've got to take is trusting leads to obedience. Okay? Not obedience leads to trust. That's kind of backwards, right? We've got to trust in who Jesus says he is, trust in his ways, and then we follow in his ways. Isn't that the way Jesus always said? He said, follow me. He never said, hey, I need you to just absolutely like do everything I say right now, and then you'll learn to trust me. He said, hey, follow me, and then you'll start to see, and you'll start to obey as I do. So this is the baseline. And Proverbs chapter 3 gives us a beautiful illustration of how we ought to conduct our lives. And it is a beautifully written scripture that we will focus on mainly, but we're going to be in and out of other passages, so buckle up. It's going to be a long day. One little hint at the way Proverbs chapter 3 is kind of structured and written is the odd verses are commands. And then the even numbers are those that are the promises of the reward for obedience. That if you keep this command, this is what will happen. So if you're a little Bible nerd and you want to see how that connects, odd is the command, even is the promise. Now, I got to set this up for a minute because I have a tendency to be really harsh to us. I know, right? How dare I? I have a tendency to tell you you're not awesome because we're not awesome. We rely on the perfect God. We rely on the one that sustains and upholds every single thing in our life. We rely upon him, and we're not awesome. How many of you guys would think you'd be a really good God? Anybody's house is just like perfect, like it's a well-oiled machine. Thing really perfect in your household, in your job, in your career, in your relationships. Because like that's the way we want to project really good gods in our own life. But we are awful gods, and I know that we are awful gods, and I have to remind us often that we are not the God of our life, that we are not the ones in control, but we follow the one that is. Now, the reason why I say this is because there is a lot of stuff happening in our world. It doesn't take long for you to turn on the news, turn on social media, anything, and you see the wickedness that is just unraveling around us, right? And here's the thing, it's within the church. The Big C Church is losing its grip on reality, losing its grip on the truth, losing its grip on training and equipping the people that are supposed to be going out into the world and preaching and teaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And there's a beautiful illustration that you'll see. If you'll hit that first image for me. There is a disease that infiltrates trees, and it's called heart rot. Anybody ever heard of heart rot before? Nobody. Yay. I like it when that happens. So heart rot, this is what heart rot, the picture's awful, I'm sorry. The heart rot starts to look like. It looks like a normal tree, right? You cut a tree down. Anybody ever cut a tree down? You look at it. That's how you can tell how old they are typically, is the rings in it. That's what they say. I'm not a scientist. I don't know. What happens is you start to see these dark spots start to take place. This is the onset of what heart rot looks like. And this is what happens to us as believers when we stop trusting in the Word of God to be the lamp unto our feet. It starts really subtle, and it just starts to get a little darker, a little dimmer. Things start looking a little bit bleak. You start doubting, you start getting full of worry. To the next image that we see is a little bit more progressive, where you start to see this rot start to affect and create these holes, areas that you can clearly see are not healthy. Right, when you're following Jesus, you know that there are areas in your life that you are not trusting in God fully in. And this is what it looks like. It starts to have these areas, these crevices where it's starting to die. And then you go to the last image. And what happens is the heart rot sets in completely, and it becomes just a hollow shell. To the point that a man in this massive tree can just go over and push it with their hand, the tree will topple over. This is the image of the modern day church. We are becoming shells of Christianity rather than being true disciples who are strengthened with his word. And why is that? Because we are forgetful. We forget what the Lord has done. We don't talk about it. We don't share in his glories. We don't ask in his just amazing wonder and work in our lives. Like, when was the last time somebody came up to you and said, I got to tell you what God was doing in my life, the miracle that he did. Man, and when you hear those stories, you celebrate and you rejoice and you look like a madman because you know the glory of God is shining through on us through those miracles, through those wonders, through those things that we cannot explain, but yet he gets the glory for. But we don't remember them. So we fall into forgetfulness. We fall into forgetfulness, and then what happens is in that forgetfulness, you know what we do as people? We rebel. We turn away. We stop trusting in the Lord. We stop looking at him and saying, that is the example, that is what my life is centered and built upon, and we start doing it our own way where we think our understanding is actually right. And what we're doing is we're saying, God, I know better than you. I'm going to be my own God. Illustration of this is in Exodus. And the baseline story for all of us is the Israelites. I mean, if you're reading through the Bible right now, typically you're probably around Exodus right now, somewhere in there. So you're recounting of the Israelite people where God would do the miraculous, the thing that like even fathom. And yet, just shortly later, they would forget, and they would rebel. The Israelites got into captivity in Egypt, and they were under Pharaoh's reign. And Pharaoh, his heart was hardened by himself and a couple other situations. So he had this pressing issue against Israelites. And what did God do? He used Moses and Aaron to do these like miraculous things. Show them who the true God is, not the ones that they were serving. So what does he do? God brings these plagues in. And a little fun side note is the plagues that he brings in, every single one of them are attacking a fake, false God that they idolize and worship, that they sacrifice to. So all these plagues are targeting at God, saying, your God that you've been following is nothing compared to me. So he does these things, and eventually Pharaoh said, hey, leave, get out, go. God delivers them after they cried out. And shortly later, we pick up in the story where Exodus 23, 23:32 brings us to verse 1. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of, up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their rings of gold that were there in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their land, or from their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be the feast of the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You know what this is? Rebellion. This is active rebellion. And here's the thing. We want to look at the Israelites and be like, that's not us. We're not worshiping golden calves. We're not worshiping those things. But you know what we are doing? Not trusting in the Lord to provide all of our things for us. We're seeking our own ways and our own measures and doing it our own way. And like I always say, trying to put the S on our chest and be our own hero with our stories. Not understanding that Jesus sacrificed himself to be the forever atonement for all of us. Leaning on our own understanding. So Solomon, the wisest man that has ever lived, gives the issue to the command of his son. Do not trust in your own understanding, but trust fully in the Lord. So the Israelites, they get frustrated. Moses has gone up to be with the Lord. And what happens is, he's up there a long time. And they get frustrated. They're like, where is he? He brought us out of here. He put us in this position. Where is he? So they go to Aaron. And then this whole big, like, just snowball effect of sin starts to happen. And they forget the faithfulness of God. And they rebel against God's kindness, his mercy, and his step forward in love for them. That when they cried out, he came forth. They forgot, and they rebelled, just like us. How easy is it for us to forget what God has done in our lives? How easy is it to forget where God has brought us from, and then still try to run back to that? Which is what they did. They rebelled, and they went back to the thing that they were worshiping in Egypt. They made a golden calf. Rebellion against God sends you toward worshiping things that cannot provide for you the things that you're hoping that it will. How many of you guys would say that you have a rebellious heart? Like, that's not something that, like, we like, I know I got a rebellious heart. God, help me. Fix this. You take over. Consume me in this. How many of you guys, is that your daily prayer? Can I tell you something? It should be. You should wake up and say, God, I'm not worthy to be in front of you. But because of your atonement through your son, you make me worthy to be there. Because of his blood that is shed over me as the Passover lamb, I get to be presented to you blameless and upright, knowing that I've been cleansed from my sin and it's been thrown into the sea. That is what God does for us. And he steps into that. And what do? We repay him by rebellion, by forgetting what he's done for us. We stop trusting in him. We stop looking to him. How frustrating is that? And then what happens is that rot sets in. And it just starts to decay us from the inside out. And it creates these holes where we have no structure to stand on. But we don't have a clue what's going on. And I like the way the passage continues. And verse 21, and Moses said to Aaron as he came down, he said, what did these people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? And listen to Aaron. Aaron is like us, okay? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people. You know them. You know how they are. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. And as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any of you have gold, take it off. So they gave it to me. This is the best part. You see what it says? So they gave it to me. I threw it in the fire. A gold calf came out. Things aren't going right. We start blaming other people. When we're not being obedient, trusting in God, we start pointing the finger. Where do we see this first? Adam and Eve, right? They knew what they ought to have done. And what they start doing? Well, the woman, yeah, that woman, you know her. She's been on evil. Made me do it. Well, you know, this serpent over here. Like, it's always pointing the finger. Instead of taking ownership and saying, you're right. The Lord, not obeying the way I ought to. Let any of you have gold, take it off. So they gave it to him. They threw it into the fire and out this calf. Could you imagine, like, Moses hearing this? Like, he probably was just like, was standing there like, really? Like, you could just see it play out. Now, here's the thing. We can't look up and judge you because that's how we are. We do it every day. Well, God, you know, I just got entrapped in it. Well, the conversation just went that way. Or I couldn't help it that they came on to me. Or I can't help it that I can't control my money and I just, the impulse buys. I can't help it that the government just keeps making me mad. That's who we are. We are just like Aaron. We point the blame, but yet we give in. We don't trust in the Lord and obey him. So then to complete the rest of this. So after this, there's this weird moment right in the middle of this story where God tells Moses to do something. And he says, I want you to gather your swords and I want you to go into the people and I want you to tell them, the people that are of my tribe, of Levi, and I want you to kill the ones that rebelled. The ones that you know were the ones acting a fool down on the bottom of the mountain that were pushing, saying, golden calf, golden calf. Like, give us the ones that were, like, pushing the rebellion. I want you to take the tribe of Levi, and I want you to go kill them. So what we see in the middle of all this is God's judgment and wrath for rebellion. And they wipe out, what does it say, like 3,000 people are wiped out. And he says, I'm going to make them a great nation, but this has to happen first. So then we pick up at the end where Moses, man, he's got a good heart, does he not? He's a little wild at the beginning, but he's got a good heart. And then verse 30 says, the next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your skin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron had made. When you read the Old Testament, it's tough, isn't it? Like, you see what seems to be like a totally different God. Like someone who is just like, obey me or death. Can I tell you a secret? It's the same God. The people are the same. We forget, we rebel, the punishment is the same. And what happens is we want to say we've got Jesus over our hearts, but we look like the heart-rotted tree. Where on the outside it looks good, the bark looks healthy. Where we know how to say the Sunday school answer that Jesus is always the answer, that Jesus is the cure, and all these things. But literally, the next 168 hours of our week look nothing like that of a disciple. He's the same God.
And we have the same tendencies to fall back into that. So how do we do this? It's the tension of trusting in God. It's that tension of trusting in God. Not trusting in your own abilities, not trusting in yourself. Proverbs 3 emphasizes a father's concern that his son's life will live a life of trusting the Lord, coupled with his desire to be a trustworthy son to both man and God. And like Proverbs 1 through 12 focuses our attention on loving God, which is expressed in keeping his commands, trusting his leading, honoring him with gratitude for all of our possessions, and accepting his correction. But the main theme is trust and obedience. It's trust and obedience. If we trust his commands and obey them through, he promises us things. So the command to trust. We must consider the command to trust. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And then the promise right after is in the length of your days and years of life, and peace will be added to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on your tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God. The command is to trust him. And when we trust him, he promises to add life to us. That doesn't mean he's going to add life to us here, but it means he's going to give us an eternal life forever. Reconciled to the Father. Not alienated, not in hostility, but a bridge back to the Father. And then it says, do not forget. My son, do not forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments. How easy is it for us to forget God? What a very scary phrase. In the modern church has forgotten God. And we've turned to feel-good messages. We've turned to accepting everyone, welcoming, and not pushing any sort of truth on them just to make sure that they feel like they're validated in their skin. What rebellion is that? What defilement of a righteous, holy God is that? And then he goes on and continues. He says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you and bind them around your neck. Live with that grace and truth surrounding you. And then he goes on to say, trust God with your heart. Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. How many of you guys have ever said that phrase? That piece of scripture. That is like one of the most well-known scriptures. It's up there with John 3:16. Like we know that one. It's really good on a coffee cup. But like, what heretics are we when we're sipping that? And we're like gossiping. And we're like trying to build our own empires and do life our own way while we're sipping that lean not on our own understanding. And yet we're scrolling Facebook. Or we're watching Fox News because we can't stand the other side. You know, like you see the tension that we live in? Where we want to portray something, but we're not following it through. So what we must do is we must trust in the Lord with our entirety, with everything that we have. And the second is that our trust must be exclusive. That we must, in all our ways, acknowledge him in all our ways. So we trust him, and then in all of our ways, we acknowledge him, obedience. We trust him, we obey him. I like how one person put it. It's a promise of a guidance, of an entrance onto the narrow road that leads to life, and of God's, and God is leading all the way to heaven. Like, what a beautiful way to say that. When we trust and obey, it is a promise of guidance, of an entrance onto the narrow road that leads to life, and of God's leading, he's leading it all the way. Guess what? That takes the pressure of us having to do it ourselves. When we're following him, he says that he will make the path completely what? Straight. Now, sometimes it looks like God is taking you the long way around. Anybody feel like God's taking you the long way around sometimes? You look at the Israelites, he took them the long way around. And their weariness can set in. If you ain't seeing the results that you want, it'll feel like God's taking you the long way around. But when you lean on his understanding and you trust in him, you know he's taking you the absolute right way around, which is a posture shift. And then you trust God in our temptations. This is a second area. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. There's that promise. Turn away from the evil that you desperately desire. Turn away from that bentness you have already in that natural condition from birth, that you're a sinner, that you are already leaning towards doing. He said, lean away from that. Fear the Lord and do not be wise in it. And he says it will be healing for your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Man, that just sounds awesome, doesn't it? Especially when you get older, doesn't refreshment for your bones sound good? Like after a long day, does it not feel good just to lay down? Y'all with me? Like as soon as you get up, you want to just lay down. It feels good by fearing the God. That's what I mean. He's telling you, healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It says, trust God with your treasures in verse 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. We did this when we talked in the Malachi series, bringing our first fruits to the Lord, bringing our first and our best always. People get really annoyed with me because I'm kind of a perfectionist, if you would. It's not that I desire perfection, but I desire for us to bring our absolute best before the Lord and give him everything that we have to where it can come off across like, hey, you're just being like rude. But I'm like, hey, I want to make sure that we are presenting ourselves the best we can before our holy God. Bring in our first fruit, bring in our best. And then he goes on and we trust God in our discipline. How many of you guys like discipline? Not me. My kids don't. That's for sure. Sometimes it's like a therapy session up here, and it shouldn't be. But trust in the Lord in the discipline. Discipline leads to correction, which leads to sanctification, which leads us to mirroring the Son. If we have any desire in life, it should be to mirror the Son. It should be to live in such a way that people look upon you and say, yeah, that person, they know Jesus. They've been with him. I love that story in Acts. Whenever the disciples are just average people. They're just I mean, literally, if you know the disciples, they're just general Joes. Like, they, no offense to them. I'm kidding. They're just average guys. They're not educated. They're not like super high society. Okay. And what they see is they get in front of the Sanhedrin because they're doing things and talking. And the entire Sanhedrin just says, the only thing that's different about these people is they've been with that Jesus guy. The identification marker is you've been with Jesus. I mean, that is when you trust God in your discipline, you start to look different. You start to act different. You start to talk different. You start to resemble the Father or the Son in a way that you could not do on your own, especially if people know your past. So here's a good test of how well do you trust God. A true test is the way you obey him. The way you live your life is about obeying. Charles F. Stanley puts it like this: obey God and leave the consequences to him. No matter what he tells you to do, do it and trust him for the outcome. I like that. You know, whatever, obey God and leave it to him. If he asks you to do something, just do it. Obey him. Even if it doesn't look like it's making any sense to anybody else, just obey him. I like that. We cannot rely on God's promises without obeying his commands. Like, how can we point to Jesus and then not obey him and not want to follow him? Cheerful obedience is the only acceptable obedience for the Father. To do it willfully. He doesn't want you to begrudgingly do it, but guess what? Even if you begrudgingly do it, you know what he's going to do? He's going to step towards you. He's going to make that motion of love towards you. Deuteronomy 28:1-2 says, and if you will faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commands that I command you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and of all and all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. When you keep his commands in obedience, blessed shall you be when you leave. What a beautiful, beautiful image. Obedience is the response to the mindset of trusting God's instruction and authority. Let me tell you three quick things about obedience. Obedience is a choice. It is a daily choice that we have to make. Whatever we do or become in life is based on the choices that we make. God allows all of us the freedom to choose, and we have to wake up and choose him. It is a choice to be obedient. And it's a discipline. It's hard. Second thing is obedience is an act of remembering. It's remembering your old state, remembering what God has brought you through and delivered you from, and then acknowledging him for what he's done through praise and worship and giving him the adoration that is deserved. And the third one is obedience is lifelong. I gotta talk about this one for just a moment. The more that I pastor people, the more that I'm alive in general, there is this thing that I see with some older folks. Nobody in here, but I see it, and I've had conversations with people where they feel like they've graduated out of the faith, where they've got the blood of Jesus, so they're going to live however they want because they're covered, and they feel like they've followed long enough that God is going to just see them through it all, but they're going to stop at a certain age and just live however they want because life is getting short. Let me tell you a secret. Obedience is lifelong. You don't graduate out of the faith until the Lord calls you home. And that's tough. That's tough for some of us. You're like, I'm tired of following. I'm tired of I'm tired of doing. I'm tired of being hurt. But here's the thing. God wants you to obey. And if you obey and you trust him, he will see you through it. You don't graduate from the faith here on this life. Trusting in God and obeying God equals blessing God. Anybody ever heard the phrase, bless God? Anybody, that's kind of a weird phrase, right? Because typically we think God is the one that does the blessing. But do you know that we can bless God in our actions? That we can bless God in our words, that we can bless God in many, many ways. So when we trust God and we obey God, it equals to us blessing God. If we pair them together and we do them wholeheartedly and we do them to our absolute best ability, what the outcome is we start to bless God. And the word bless in Scripture, the ancient Hebrew, is this actual word called brakah. And what it actually means is to kneel. So when we bless God, you know what we're doing? We're kneeling at his feet. You know what you do from this position? You worship. You completely surrender. You're in the most vulnerable position that you can be in, and yet you're kneeling at the feet of the only one that can save you, and by trusting and obeying, what you're doing is saying, God, I'm going to bless you with my life. I'm going to give you everything that I have. And I'm going to acknowledge you, like Proverbs 3 talks about, in everything that we do. And in doing so, we bless God. Are you blessing God today? Would people look at you and say, yeah, they are blessing God by trusting and obeying in him. Like they've got it down. Like, they are the people that Paul would write and be like, hey, imitate that person. I was talking to some missionary friends yesterday, and they said this phrase that I love. They said, be disciples worth replicating. I love that. Like, are you a disciple of Christ that's worth duplicating, that's worth mimicking, that's worth somebody looking at and saying, yes, I want to like follow in that way because they're clearly of the Lord. But too often, our lives are not blessing God. It's about what can we get from God. So the challenge today is for us to bless God by trusting and obeying. I'm a big song person. Team, you guys can come up. There's a song, it's a fairly new song, Counting My Blessings. It's a powerful song. And if you just listen to it, it is just, it's one that is a beautiful reminder of a simple discipline that we can do to bless God by recounting his mercies, recounting his goodness, recounting just how awesome God is. And I want to share some of the lyrics. It was like it was yesterday. I was praying for a miracle, scared to have a little hope. And now looking back today, seeing all the things you've done, I can't even add them up. 1, 2, 3, up to infinity. I'd run out of numbers before I could thank you for everything. God, I'm still counting my blessings, all that you've done in my life. The more that I look in the details, the more of your goodness I find. Father, on this side of heaven, I know that I'll run out of time, but I will keep counting my blessings, knowing I can't count that high. And I know the seasons are never lost forever, so God, I will remember all of the reasons my heart has to be grateful, all of the times you've been faithful to me. Man, if that doesn't like just summarize blessing God, will you trust him today? Now here's the thing, like we're a group of believers for the most part. We hear these messages and we get kind of like complacent. We're like, I've heard this before. But yet, this is that remembering part where we need to be reminded over and over and over again of the goodness and faithfulness and steadfast love that our Father had for us, for sending his Son to be the propitiation for us and dying on a cross and boring the wrath that was due us. And Moses tried to be what his people, what Jesus was the only one that could do. He tried to go up before the Father and say, hey, forgive them, but if not, let me be the sacrifice. And he says, you can't. Because you're a sinner. But I will not forget the sins that they've caused. But we get to live with the atonement through Jesus Christ that we are all forgiven. And we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks, that we are fully, forever forgiven. What a place of worship we should have on our knees today. Thanking God, counting those blessings over and over again. When was the last time you thanked God for life, for the breath that you have? I have asthma. Ooh, revelation. I have asthma. Breathing is very difficult for me, especially when I'm sick. You know, I wake up every day and thank God for my breath because I know how quickly it can go down so fast. And yet, it is something that is often overlooked. Like, every little detail in our life is a position for us to be thankful and grateful. When we trust and obey, we bless God. Let's pray. God, I give you the glory. I give you the absolute glory for today. Lord, we rejoice that this is the day that you have made. Let us not grow weary or faint-hearted. Lord, let us evaluate our lives and look at the heart rot that might be taking place inside of us. And let us understand that we can't cure it, but you can. That from the beginning, your motion was mercy and kindness and love. That you stepped forward in our crying out. That you delivered us, that you rescued us, that you freed us from the bondage. And what do? Time and time again, we rebel, we forget, we run back to the old ways and habits of life. God, move mightily in us to forget. the things that we used to do and remember what you've done. Resting upon that as the banner of our life, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior and we will wholeheartedly obey him. That we will look upon his life as the example of what love and sacrifice, grace and truth, of trust and obey looks like. Just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane whenever he was trusting in you of the mission that he had to go through. And then faithfully walked it out as the perfect sacrifice on the cross. God, let us just look at him and lean on his understanding. Look at your scripture and find all the truths that we need in life. Lord, so we can kneel down before you and worship you today. Lord, teach us to count our blessings. Help us bless you by presenting our lives as living sacrifices. Constantly moving up and to the right, pointing people back to the Son. God, we thank you today for your mighty hand, for your loving kindness, for the ability to trust you and to willingly obey you. God, as we get ready to worship, Lord, stir in us such an affection that all we can do is raise our hands and sing out, praising how great you are. God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, please stand.
You're my hope and stay. you're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
As you take out your elements, how thankful are we for who Jesus is? Not very much. Man, God is good, is he not? 1 Peter 2:21 through 25 says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul." If there ever is a moment to praise God, it's when we reflect on what Jesus did for us. That he left his throne, lived perfectly, died sacrificially, and rose victoriously over the grave and bore that wrath. And we are healed through his wounds. What great love that is. So may you take your communion today, reflecting on your life and making sure that it is Jesus that you're trusting in, that it is God's path that you are following and obeying. So take and eat, trusting and obeying in the Lord. Let's pray. God, I thank you for such a simple reminder, yet a profound moment. It is the pivotal moment of the Christian faith. That you came on a mission to restore creation that was full of deceit and sin and wrath and evil. But your kingdom of light has overtaken the darkness. Lord, we celebrate in the fact that you are risen, that you are alive, you are leading us, and God, you are coming again. Lord, we will praise your name forever. Lord, we thank you and we love you. Help us trust you and obey you even more. In Jesus' name, amen.